And we sing God is so good. God is so good. Sing with me. God is so good. He's so good to me. Father, we want to just declare that you are good. We thank you for your word. Thank you that everybody quieted down and sat down. We ask, Lord, that you be the focus and the center of this time. Pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. My name is Ken Huang, one of the pastors here at the church. I do want to share that Mike and Benji and our elders are away this weekend. They have their elder retreat, and I've heard that things are going amazingly well. They'll be wrapping up relatively soon and coming back. And so I just want to let you know what's going on, and let's continue to pray as what they glean and what they receive, that'll be passed on to the rest of us as well, too. So I'm excited about what God's doing in our church and where he's taking us as well, too. So we want to keep you posted on that as well. An esteemed behavioral health therapist once said, no one really likes being told what to do. Resistance is ingrained into our culture and brains from a young age. Everyone has some form of inner rebel that likes to question or do the opposite of what we're told. The scientific term for this is psychological reactance. First proposed back in 1966 by Jack W. Brehm, psychological reactance is an unpleasant motivational arousal that emerges when people experience a threat to or a loss of their free behaviors. In many ways, we are a nation, we are a society, a culture that is built on psychological reactance. From the raw anti-establishment punk rock revolution of the 1970s to the emergence of the hip-hop culture and music of the 80s and the 90s, to authors whose works they challenge the norms of society, like George Orwell's 1984, Harper Lee's To Kill a Mockingbird, or J.D. Salinger's The Catcher in the Rye. We in the West, we celebrate our independence, especially when we feel that our freedom is being threatened. Studies have been shown and done on the human brain about psychological reactance. Why do we get so upset when our spouses ask us to do a mundane chore that we already knew needed to get done? Some of us are feeling that one. Why do we get so frustrated when our bosses change our projects or our job descriptions? For those of us with children, what's the first thing that happens when we tell them not to do something? Hey, don't touch the stove. Hey, don't run in the parking lot. What do they do? No, really, what do they do? You'll have to tell me, because my angelic rule-following son would never do such a thing, so you'll have to fill me in. The problem, it's true, the problem that confronts us all is that sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, we begin to view Jesus' teachings through the lens of psychological reactance. What happens when Jesus' words of the kingdom aren't viewed as a way to human flourishing, but rather they make us feel stifled or annoyed and angry? Like his teachings are barriers and obstacles that impinge upon our definition of the good life in our eyes. As we continue in, and as we finish up Jesus' sermon on the plain that Benji started for us last week, this is what we're going to be exploring today in the Gospel of Luke. So I'm going to ask if you are able to please stand with me to honor God's word. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 49. Luke 6, 39 to 49. We read there, it says, Jesus, he also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, y'all. So about a week ago, our leadership team came back from a pastor's conference, as you see here. I'm a shade over 6'2". James must be about 10 feet tall, because that's what it looks like in this picture, somehow, the way it's taken. But this was an amazing time for our leadership team. We learned together, prayed together, discussed together, dreamed together about the ministry here at Santa Barbara Community Church. We did a whole lot of playing and laughing together, which is always good for teamwork and also for the soul, too. And though there were some phenomenal pastors and speakers and teachers there, it really was a wonderful time for us to focus not on just discovering some new ministry or strategy that would unlock the potential of our churches with a focus on numerical growth, which a lot of pastor conferences are like, and I've been to so many, but it really was this encouragement to go back to the basics, to behold Christ, to see his beauty, to see his glory, to fall in love with Jesus again. And then we discuss especially the often slow, hard process of becoming like Jesus. And it's a great reminder that as pastors and as leaders, the best thing that we can offer our churches is our own Christian formation, because we cannot lead people somewhere we haven't gone ourselves. And this is why Dallas Willard, he once wrote this. He says, "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence." And in many ways, this is the key for our passage today. It's not just about saying the right things. It's not just even doing all the right things. It's about something much deeper than this. As Jesus, he is inviting each of us to live as he did and to experience the beautiful inbreaking of the kingdom of God into our world. And this is why Jesus, he begins by talking about students with their teachers in verse 40. That a student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. And if we understand this student-teacher relationship, especially in its original context here, what it was, what it means for us now, even today, then suddenly if we understand that relationship, this passage, it fits together. History tells us that in ancient Jewish culture, only the cream of the crop youth who would have already memorized the entire Old Testament by age 17, only the very best would apply to study under a respected rabbi. Extremely competitive, extremely exclusive, only the very best of the best with the necessary intellect and work ethic would be accepted to follow such rabbi. If you were accepted, you would leave your family, you would leave your home, you would leave your friends, and you would leave your entire former life behind to live with your rabbi. Class wasn't just for an hour or even 3 hours a couple times a week. Class was all of life. You would spend every waking moment of every single day with your rabbi to know what he knew, to speak as he spoke, to go where he went, to live as he lived. And to live and to grow in this manner was an amazing blessing, as the goal of this relationship was not just about head knowledge. It's not about getting the cliff notes to answer the questions of the exam on the Bible or theology. No, it was about being trained for a whole new way of life. John Mark Comer, he describes this as, "There is a way of life modeled personally by Jesus himself that is far beyond anything else on offer in this world. It can open you up to God's presence and power in ways most people only dream, but it requires you to follow a path marked out for you by Jesus himself." Pastor Eugene Peterson, he succinctly puts it as this. He says, "The Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life." That Jesus, he is the way and the truth and the life. The Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, it brings about the Jesus life. And if growing in this student-teacher relationship is the key for our passage today, the following verses, Jesus there, he gives us three obstacles that hinder our spiritual formation. And the first obstacle is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. The Bible has much to say on blindness. Jesus, we saw he inaugurated his public ministry in Luke 4 with a pronouncement that he came to bring and to bring sight for the blind. 2 weeks, Lord willing, Benji, he'll lead us in the study of Luke's account where he tells us there, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. Jesus, he once famously healed a man who was blind from birth. He made some homemade mud, see John chapter 9, interesting mud, and the man's healing from blindness, it would contribute to the most popular hymn of all time. We already sang, we're going to sing some more. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Here's the line. Was blind, but now I see. Y'all sound good. I love it. Jesus, however, he didn't come just to heal our physical blindness. I'm having issues, Jerry, with my clicker. Thank you. He didn't come just to heal our physical blindness to show that God's kingdom was breaking into our world. He also came to heal our blind spiritual eyes, to open the eyes of our hearts. And Jesus, he talked about people whose eyes were blinded, whose minds were closed, and whose hearts were still hard before him, people who still needed his healing. Jesus, he condemned the religious leaders who were leading God's people astray. He called them blind fools and blind guides. And the scriptures describe those who are not following in Jesus' way of love as blind people stumbling in the darkness, people who are invited into his life, his light. I think one of the passages that speaks most clearly about spiritual blindness is found in the book of Revelation. In Jesus' letter to the church of Laodicea, and we read there in Revelation chapter 3, in this letter we read, "You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." It's a quotation, we'll discuss that in a moment. "But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." The historical context will be beneficial for us here. Laodicea, the city was full of successful people. They were known for their big banks, their fancy clothes, and the medical advancements, particularly a groundbreaking eye medicine, a salve that they had invented. And as a result of all this, the people of Laodicea, they believed, we are doing well. Jesus is happy with us. And so this was actually what we saw the quotation before. One of the things that they would quote about themselves was they would say, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." It's quite the flex. Like, where do you live? What are the people there like? "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." And yet, we see here, and I'm sure that they were shocked by Jesus' words to them, "You think you are rich and wealthy and do not need a thing, but in my eyes, you are wretched and pitiful, poor, naked, and blind." And Jesus then, he invites them to come to him in order to see. In today's passage in Luke, Jesus, he speaks of spiritual blindness as the blind leading the blind with disastrous consequences. And then he masterfully uses hyperbole, describing someone pointing out a minuscule splinter in a brother's eye while possessing a massive plank in his own. As was shared in the home group study, scholar Walter L. Lieford, he comments this: "The humorous illustration of the speck in the plank hits the mark with force when the person who casually calls the person he is criticizing brother suddenly hears himself called hypocrite by the Lord." Jesus, chill, bro. But it's true. And how does one go from only seeing the speck in someone else's eye to missing the plank in one's own? How does a person think he's being a brother when he's really being a hypocrite? How does a person think he's doing well because he's rich and comfortable and self-sustaining, but in actuality is poor, destitute, and unaware? How can there be such a huge discrepancy between these evaluations? And the answer is spiritual blindness. And so what is the cure? The answer is really the answer we get from every young child in this church or any church. What's the answer? It's actually who? Because the answer is Jesus. We know it, but we don't act on it. And this is what we're discussing today. Jesus, he invites us to come to him, the one who is not only in the light, but is the light, because in him there is no darkness. We are called to sit at the feet of our teacher as students. And in doing so, that will dissipate the spiritual darkness in us, cure the spiritual blindness as he illuminates us with his truth. To avoid spiritual blindness, we need to continually and sincerely offer prayers of examine, like the words of King David when he sang. He sings, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That we would sit before our Lord and allow him to search and examine us. See if there's anything offensive, and to highlight those things in us, and that he would lead us in the way of flourishing and good in life. Let's move on to the second obstacle in growing as students with our teacher. After spiritual blindness, we have what people in real estate would declare as their fundamental mantra, which is location, location, location. In real estate, this mantra recognizes that the value of a property is not only based on its size and structure, but even more so, where it is established. We, especially we in the Western world who struggle with psychological reactance, pushing against anything that hinders our personal expressions of independence, one of the clear truths of the world that we all must accept is that we are all being formed, either consciously or subconsciously, by our locations, by our surroundings. As the New York Times columnist Tish Harrison Warren once noted, none of us comes to what we believe by ourselves. The world has no free thinkers. In our Luke 6 passage, Jesus, he gives us the analogy that we're all like trees, and we have the capability of producing good fruit or bad fruit. What determines the quality of fruit we produce? Jesus teaches that a good person produces good things as good things are stored up within us, or as it literally says in the original Greek, that the good treasure of our hearts. So the questions then are what and where? What do we esteem as our treasure? Where do we find our treasure? What and where? And interestingly enough, I'm going to be a broken record, because it's not about what and where. The answer is again who, because the answer is again Jesus. Because if we respond to Jesus' invitation to come to him and establish and plant, root and locate ourselves in him, if we make Jesus our treasure, then he will produce good fruit in and through our lives. However, if we choose not to locate ourselves in Christ, in his truth, in the beauty of the gospel, if we choose to immerse ourselves in the rivers of what does not lead to our good or our flourishing, then we will become trees that produce bad fruit. The Apostle John, he warns us as beloved children to not be conformed to this world. That word world, that's hard to say, that word world, it doesn't mean the planet Earth or humanity, but rather it's the system of ideas and principles based upon the lies of the devil. The devil who is trying to misshape us away from the beautiful image of Christ. So the Apostle John, he writes this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." So John then, he shares these additional helpful words from Jesus in his gospel. And these words are so crucial that we meditate upon them. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Location, location, location. Jesus, he invites us to locate ourselves in him by remaining in him. That word remain in the original Greek is meno. It can be translated as remain, abide, live, stay, or even to make your home in. We are invited to make our home in Jesus because he is our treasure, and we need to attach ourselves to him as a branch on a vine to produce good and lasting fruit. Spiritual blindness, location, location, location. The last barrier and obstacle that hinders us as students of Jesus, it is a false sense of familiarity. To explain this, I'm going to share something that I do way too often in my life, and I hope I'm not the only one who does this. One of the things I've done is that when you're walking somewhere and then you see someone and they're waving at you, you're nice and you're kind, and so you wave back at them like this. Nobody's being kind at me right now. But if you're waving at them and you wave back at them only to find out that they're waving at somebody behind you. That's like the worst feeling in the world. I hate that so much. I like get so mad at myself when I do that. I did it this past week. I thought it was one of y'all, to be honest, from far away. And I was like, hi, and I realized there was somebody behind me. The worst is when I was in college, I once saw a friend of mine from behind, and I got so excited to see him. I ran up and I jumped on top of him, only to find out it was a complete stranger. Like, how do you explain that to somebody? I just said sorry and like ran away as quickly as I could. But this is, I'm sure by your laughter, some of you have done this before. When you've made the mistake of thinking that you know somebody, but you don't. Now, in the scriptures, this is how it ties in. When someone's name is repeated, it usually shows a sense of personal connection and relationship and intimacy. We see examples of this pattern when God calls someone especially. When God calls somebody and says, Abraham, Abraham, Samuel, Samuel, Mary, Mary, even Jerusalem, Jerusalem. We see this pattern over and over again, this familiarity, this closeness, this love and relationship together. And this is what we witness in our passage here. Someone thinking that he or she is close to Jesus by calling him Lord, Lord. However, as Jesus explains, this person has a false sense of familiarity and closeness with him. And then he continues with a simile of a construction project, that this person was like someone attempting to construct a house without a foundation. Now, I've never built a house. I've never even owned a home. And yet, even I know this is bad because you need a foundation for a house. And once the troubles and difficulties of the world came into this person's life, this foundationless building collapsed and was destroyed. However, on the flip side, there is an example of someone who builds his house with a firm foundation, whose house stands strong in the midst of a storm. And what is different about this person? It is not that he is talented or better looking. It's not that he has more status or social media followers or he has more money. And it is not even that he has heard and studied and memorized more of Jesus' words. No, we're told that this person is someone who hears Jesus' words and actually does what Jesus says. We're talking about a student of Jesus, a practitioner of Jesus, a true student and disciple of Jesus as our teacher. And we build the homes of our lives by making our homes in Jesus. And like Jewish students with their teachers, we are invited to do this throughout the day, all throughout the day, every moment of the day. John Mark Comer, he describes it as such. Apprenticeship to Jesus is about turning your body into a temple, a place of overlap between heaven and earth, an advanced sign of what one day Jesus will do for the entire cosmos, when heaven and earth are at long last reunited as one. This is the single most extraordinary opportunity in the entire universe to let your body become God's home. In the New Testament, the Apostle James, he explains the need to be a student of Jesus in these terms. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let me share one more thing with us and we'll move on. Did you know we are presently in the midst of something very, very special, something perfect? And no, I'm not talking about myself this time. Okay. I'm talking about something very different right now. We are in the midst of something that happens only once every 823 years is what's going on right now. We are in a February, this particular February, where there are four Sundays, four Mondays, four Tuesdays, four Wednesdays, four Thursdays, four Fridays, and four Saturdays, and that's it. Happens once every 823 years. We are in the midst of a perfect February. God has chosen us to experience this and to steward it somehow. But I bring this up because in light of perfection, oftentimes we approach our relationships with God with a similar mindset. Because when we hear about spiritual formation, some of us, and being a true student of Jesus, we can struggle with feelings of pressure. We can feel pressure to not be spiritually blind, to locate ourselves in Jesus, and to build our lives on Christ. And I don't know about you, but for me, some of you might be like me. We struggle with the pressure that we have to get it right, and we have to be perfect. I struggle with voices like this all the time that yell at me, Ken, don't be spiritually blind. Remember location, location, location. You preach this. Remember, don't have a false sense of familiarity with Jesus. You've been a Christian for so long, why can't you get this right? You're even a pastor for so long, how come you can't be perfect at this? What's wrong with you? You should just give up. I hear voices like that all the time. And if any of you are like me and feel this way, let me give you a helpful encouragement in this way. I remember meeting up with a pastor friend of mine in Jersey. This was probably more than a decade ago. And he had shared that he had gone through a very difficult and discouraging season of ministry. And so he thought the best thing to do was to go to IHOP. Not the International House of Pancakes, but the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And so we met after he had gone to IHOP, and he was sharing with me his experience there. And the leaders of IHOP are some very spirit-filled leaders. And so my friend thought that they would be able to coach and guide and speak into his life. And they'd be able to diagnose his problem. And they would be able to benefit and help him, fix him up, essentially. But he was sharing with me that when he met with them, he was expecting them to say something like, go on a mountain and fast for a month. That's what he was expecting. But then he shared with me these leaders at IHOP, their deeply spiritual and mystical encouragement to him was, go and hang out with people who love Jesus. And that was it. Go and hang out with people who love Jesus. It reminds me of the wise words of a scholar who explained it this way. He said, if you want to grow roses, you don't buy an acre at the North Pole. You go where roses grow well. And if you're going to do faith, you probably don't want to join American Atheists Incorporated. Get around people who you respect for their life, their mind, their character, and their faith, and learn from them. Watch their life. After the 9 o'clock service, a couple ran to me. They're like, this person married us. And so they're like, where did you get this quote? And I was like, I read it. If learning from Jesus as students with our teacher is something hard, or maybe it's even something brand new for you, let me encourage you today, especially with the blessing of Christian community. Remember that God has blessed us and given us one another here. And the truth is, when we talk about formation, we become like the people we spend the most time with. And so I encourage you today, find a person, or maybe at most two people, whom you know and trust, someone who really, really loves Jesus, and someone who you know loves you as well. And intentionally spend more time with this someone. I'm not talking about home group. This is different from a gathering group. This is completely something different. And this is not just rubber stamping more time with your friends from church and just doing the same things more and more, playing together, going out to eat together, doing the things you already normally do. This is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something different. I'm encouraging you to pray and to think and to find a person with whom you can be honest with and vulnerable with and that you can grow in Christ together. Find someone who has great experience with Jesus, who loves Jesus, where it's just pouring out of them at all times. Someone who can help lead you in what it means to follow him and to be a student of Jesus. And spend intentional and meaningful time with this person. And my hope and my prayer is that in getting around them and watching their lives, that they are the fragrance of Christ for you. And that their fragrance, the fragrance of Christ, gets all over you. And as it does, so it awakes something new and fresh and beautiful in your life. And I would encourage you, If you don't have somebody that comes to mind like this for you, and you desperately would like someone like this for you, come up and shortly go to a prayer team on the sides or in the back and have them pray with you that God would bring somebody like this into your life so that you can have this kind of intentional relationship. And I'll say this too. If after this process, someone approaches you and they want to spend more time with you in this manner, be honored, be thankful, and don't take this lightly because it is a sacred, sacred invitation as well. So consider that as well. Let's continue our worship with the Lord's table. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord and teacher Jesus Christ was with his students, and he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his students and said, "This is my body, broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." And this table of grace is open to all who have made the choice to follow Jesus as our Lord and as our teacher, those who have asked him to open up our blind eyes, those of us who have chosen to locate ourselves in him, those of us who are familiar with him. And if you are not sure what this means or if this applies to you yet, I encourage you again, go to a prayer team on the sides or in the back. And these are just folks who would love to pray with you about these things or anything else going on in your life. But let's continue in our worship in this way. And as we do, I'm going to just leave up these words again from Jesus, from John chapter 15. And for us just to meditate upon them. Prayer teams, before you start doing anything, read this and meditate upon it too first. And let's just consider what Jesus is inviting each of us into with this. Let's continue in our worship, y'all.